Psalm 115. I hesitate to read the whole psalm because it's a little long. It's 18 verses. So I will just read the verse that I want to examine in our study, and then I'll kind of briefly summarize what the rest of the psalm covers. Verse number 3 is the verse I want us to examine. But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Psalm 115 is a contrast between God and idols, false gods. And the psalmist takes some very specific pains to describe idols. Hands they have, but they don't feel. Eyes they have, but don't see. Mouths they have, but don't speak. Legs they have, but they don't walk. And it talks about how they are worthless as compared to God, the true and the living God. By contrast, it isn't even close. There is no basis for even a commonality of any sort. And so the psalmist takes pains to describe that distinction. And then starting about verse number 15 or 16, it then kind of begins to describe some things about God and how great God is and how we are to praise God for who he is. Well, verse number 3 points out a very specific aspect about God's nature and his character. And we have on many occasions examined the sovereignty of God in kind of a general glance, viewpoint, but not looked at some of its parts that are also a factor or an element of his sovereignty. And we said, well, yes, God is sovereign. He rules over all things. And we kind of get a little bit of a handle on that. But this verse brings up not only the fact that God is sovereign, but a very specific aspect of God's sovereignty, and that is his freedom. God is free. We have a lot of talk in our day about how we are free. And there's been a lot in American history specifically, and now in a lot of nations throughout the world, about people trying to get their freedom, trying not to be in subjection to other powers and to have their own freedom in their society. And then we come to God and we talk about God being free, and that's not what I'm talking about. To try in some fashion to grasp the freedom of God and to use an example of a freedom of a race or a freedom of a nation or a group of peoples from those who suppress them and say, well, God is free. There is no comparison between the two. It's a contrast. They are vastly different. And so when we come to view the freedom of God, it is not like the kinds of freedoms that we would consider in our earthly walk. God is absolutely, ultimately free. As the verse says, he does what he pleases. No one tells him what to do. He has no one to whom he is responsible. There is no one to whom he must give an answer or an explanation or a reason why he does or doesn't do what he does or doesn't do. Has no timetable except in and of himself. He is not oppressed by someone whose shackles he must discard in order to be free, as we would say in our societies. No, God is absolutely free. As the verse says, he does what he pleases. This is a vital aspect of the sovereignty of God. And as we begin to look at some of its effects, you will see how God's freedom impinges upon you and affects you and your daily life. God is free in his regard and his treatment of you and me. He's free. He has no restraints in the manner and fashion in which he treats you. Well, it's a very vital and important doctrine. And it's very relevant to our day, not only because of all of the misunderstandings and miscomprehensions of freedom because of how we view it in our societies and in our governments, but it's also vital because there is, in our day, a concerted attack against the sovereignty of God. We have made man sovereign and God the subject. And we do it in a lot of very obvious fashions. For example, we reject him. I will not have this man rule over me. I will not have him tell me what to do. I will not follow his Ten Commandments. I will not read the Bible or follow. I'll have nothing to do with him. In fact, I will choose a totally other God, or I will choose no God at all, which ultimately identifies in reality what is the case of all of them who reject God. You become your own God. So those are kind of obvious to us where we reject the sovereignty of God, but there are other ways that are kind of subtle in the ways that we reject the sovereignty of God, in that we make ourselves sovereign. And I will do what I want to do when I want to do it. And we make God our lackey. And God becomes nothing more than, as my older brother calls him, the grand supply sergeant in the sky. God give me this, God give me that, God do this for me, God do that for me. And it's all me-centered. And everything has to do with me, and God doing something for me, and God providing for me, and God making me happy, and God taking away all of my little warts and moles and mumps and bruises and measles and chicken poxes that I have of life. God do this for me, and God has become the lackey. And we have become sovereign, and God is kind of our servant. No, God's not the servant of anybody. He's free to do what he wants to do when he wants to do it. And we have failed to accept and to examine that aspect of God's nature. Because we have rejected his sovereignty, we don't have any grasp and are totally ignorant of his freedom. And it's important to us to know the freedom of God, because as we grasp the freedom of God, it can give to us a greater understanding of our daily lives and what we experience. And so I want us to look at the freedom of God. God is free. He does whatever he pleases. And I want to look at it in two fashions. Number one, I want to go over the definition or the meaning of freedom. What do we mean when we say God is free? So I want to take a little bit of time and look at that aspect of it. The second thing I want to then look at is, what are the instances or examples or illustrations of how God acts in his freedom? And then I want to close with some implications. Well, since that is true, then what? How does the Spirit of God want to then use that truth in my life to conform me to that truth? So we'll look at, that's kind of the pathway we'll meander through for the next few minutes. So first of all, let's look at the definition or the meaning of freedom. Well, first of all, let's look at a few misunderstandings of the freedom of God. God is not dependent upon his creatures. I have heard for a long time in my life, and I have rejected it over and over and over, but I never really could grasp why I rejected it. Now I have a greater understanding as to why I rejected it, that God did not create man because he was lonely. Boy, how many times have you heard that one? God was lonely, so he created man. No, my friends, no. No, 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 no. Multiplied times, no. God did not create man because he was lonely. He is not dependent upon man for anything. You see how that subtly makes God the servant and man the sovereign? No, God isn't dependent upon man for anything. Not his personal happiness, not his enjoyment, not his pleasure, not his loneliness. Can you picture God being lonely? Come on, let's look honestly. God isn't lonely. God's not bored. Sorry, I got kind of worked up on that one, but that's a common fallacy of our day. God did not create man because he was lonely. He is not dependent upon man for anything. Nor does God require the consent of someone before he does anything. He doesn't need my permission. He doesn't need your permission. He doesn't need someone else's permission floating out there in the atmosphere somewhere. God doesn't need the consent of anybody to do what it is he wants to do. Nor does his freedom come as a result of conquest. God is not free because he conquered somebody and proved himself more powerful than someone else. No, that's not how God became free. God isn't free because of conquest. That's how we commonly use it in our society and in our world. Someone becomes free because they conquer those who are suppressing them. Or they become free because they gain political clout. Or they gain freedom because they have money and they contribute and they buy their freedom. No, God didn't get freedom in that fashion. God isn't free because of conquest or because he somehow earned it or somehow got assistance from someone else who aided him along the way and thus he became free as a consequence of it. No cooperation involved. He isn't free because he cooperated with someone else and somehow has gained freedom. He did not gain freedom because he succeeded to it. These are all fallacies of freedom. They're common in our day that we might use as explaining freedom on earth and of humanity and mankind, but that's not God's freedom. It has nothing to do with God's freedom. God's freedom is a dependence totally upon his own nature. Scriptures oftentimes quote him through prophets and in his conversations with prophets where he says, I am that I am that I am. I am self-existent. And because God is self-existent, he thus relies upon no one. He wasn't created. He isn't the consequence of any merging of things or alignments of things or the consequence of a big bang. No, God is. God wasn't was. God is the eternal is. He is self-existing. And because he is self-existing, he derives his being from no one. He derives his being from no events. No, he is not the consequence of something. He is not the result of the merging of things. God is. And because God is self-existent, he therefore is totally independent of all outside influences. There are no outside influences working upon God. Not you, not me, not anything. We, however, are constantly moved, changed, influenced. Our daily lives are the consequence of influence. Somebody is influencing us in some fashion. That's how we arrive at decisions. That's how we think. That's how our minds work. It is an influential sequence of events. God is not that way. God isn't influenced. We can't influence him. As we become believers in Christ, we can't influence him to do things for us. I don't have a greater pipeline to God than somebody else has. I can't influence him. You can't influence him. God is not influenceable. Well, I know that's not a word, but you know what I mean. No, he is. And the only thing that God is a compilation of his nature and of his character. God is gracious. He is merciful. He is just. He is compassionate. He is all-knowing. He is wise. And then you go on down the list of characteristics of his nature. And God acts in accordance with his nature. He is self-directed. He does what he pleases. And what he pleases to do and what he wills to do, just as a consequence of his omnipotence, his wisdom, his love, his mercy, his grace, his compassion, his omnipotence, omniscience, all of the things of God's nature and character are the things upon which he acts and how he does and chooses what he does. Therefore, God is free to act or not to act. Can or he can't. Does or he doesn't. Wants to or doesn't want to. Nobody tells him what to do. Nobody influences him. Nobody kind of guides him. He's absolutely, totally free. That's the freedom of God. Somewhat difficult for us to grasp because we are not totally free like that. None of us are. None of us ever will be on this earth. None of us will ever be totally free as God is. We are constantly under the influence of somebody, something, somewhere, events in life, time. God isn't. God is totally free to act or not to act. That's the meaning of the freedom of God. That's what it means when it says here, he hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. He did what he wanted to do. When he wanted to do it, in the fashion he wanted to do it, and no one contradicted him. Nobody said, I got a better idea. Nobody said, that's a lousy idea. No. He acted as he willed, as he chose. Now, how does he show that? How does he demonstrate that freedom? Well, there's a variety of ways in which God demonstrates his freedom. And I'll just go down some of them here. First of all, it's creation. God spoke into existence his creation. He didn't have to. He wasn't lonely, as I've already mentioned, with some bit of gusto. He did it because he wanted to. And he made the earth exactly the way he made it because he wanted to. Why? He could have built his foundations not upon rock, but upon water, if he wanted to. He could have made it totally dark. And in fact, we only know light and dark because that's what we know. Maybe it isn't light and dark. Maybe it's something we'll find out in eternity that is something totally different than light and dark. And we think we are so wise and brilliant and have come to these wonderful scientific conclusions that it is light and dark. Maybe it isn't light and dark. But God created. And he created man as the highest of all creatures. Why? Because he wanted to. That's what he wanted. He could have made worms the highest creation. He made birds to fly. He made flowers to bloom. He gave fragrance to flowers. He put fish in the sea. He put plants in the sea. He made animals that function only in the dark. Why? Because he wanted to. It's an expression of himself. We read in Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. We'll look at a few verses and hopefully I'll be able to read them fast so we don't get too burdened with a lot of verses. And if you don't want to look at them, you don't have to. I'll read them. But Revelation 4, verse 11, John is writing. He's saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they were and are created. Creation. Free. God was free. He didn't have to create. But he did. Why did he? For his own pleasure. Because he wanted to. And he made it the way he made it because it gave him pleasure. It was his will to do so. And he made you a person, and he made me a person because he wanted us to be persons. He could have made us rocks. Could have made us trees. Could have made us skunks. He made us people. Why? Because he wanted to. So the first way, or one of the ways in which God demonstrates his freedom, was in the fact that he created. And he made the creatures and his creation exactly the way he did it, because that's what he wanted. The second way in which God demonstrates his freedom is in his dealings with his creation. The way in which God deals with his creation, specifically mankind. And we admittedly have trouble with this aspect. But let me describe some ways in which God shows his freedom in his dealings with man. God said to Moses in Exodus chapter 33, he said, I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. I will be merciful to whom I'll be merciful. God is gracious to some people and not to others. Why? Because he's free. He can do what he pleases. He's merciful to some people and not to others. Why? Because he's God. He's free. He can do as he pleases. Are you beginning to get a glimpse of how it affects you? Because in whatever degree and extent that God has been gracious to you or merciful to you, he didn't have to be. Didn't have to be. But he was. And he is. And it was his free choice to do so. And so what is our response to him? How about our gifts? Where do they come from? Why do you have the skills and abilities that you have? And you all do. And they're varied. And we look with envy upon some who have gifts that we wish we had. And we say, why has that person got that gift? Man, I would handle it a whole lot better than that person is. That person isn't even a believer. And look what they can do. Why is that? God's free. Let's read the verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 7. For who makest thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that you did not receive? In other words, everything you have was given to you. You didn't earn it. It was given to you. It's a gift. God gave it to you. And what hast thou that thou hast not received? Now if thou didst receive it, why do you glory as if you hadn't received it? In other words, as if it's something you did. You have what you have because God gave it to you. He was free. He gave it to you. He didn't have to give it to you. Whatever it is you can do and whatever gifts that you have, mental, emotional, physical, whatever gifts you have, God gave them to you. And he was absolutely, totally free in giving them to you. He didn't have to give them to you. And he didn't give them to you because you were good. And he didn't give them to you because he foresaw that you were going to become a Christian, because he's given some of those gifts to people who will never become Christians. And we've seen it, haven't we? We've observed it. And sometimes even in our anger and our frustration and our envy and jealousy, we said, God, that person curses your name and you've given him that ability. Why did you do that? Because God's free. He's free. He can do that. So one way in which he demonstrates his freedom is in his dealings with his creation. Gives mercy to some, not to others. Gracious to some, not to others. Gives gifts the way he wants to give them. Status, wealth, talents, power, position. Boy, if I had that position, I wouldn't do what he does. Oh, maybe that's why God didn't give it to you. In his freedom and his knowledge, he gave it to them. Let me read a couple more verses. Romans 9, verses 20 and 21. Nay, but, O man, who are you that reply against God? shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why have you made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay, and of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? Yes, he does. Yes, he does. We reserve that right to ourselves, do we not? We reserve that right to ourselves that we can do with what we have as we please. Isn't that what we say? And yet we refuse to give God that right over his creation, over what he owns. And friends, he owns us. We're the creature. He's the creator. How can the thing that is formed say to the one who formed it, why did you do that to me? Doesn't he have that right? Isn't he free? God is absolutely free. He can do it the way he wants to do it. He can give you the appearance that you have, the color of hair that you have, your body structure, its skills, its abilities, your lack of abilities, whatever it is you have that makes you you. He's the potter. You're the clay. He can make you to honor. He can make you to dishonor. That's his freedom. He's free to do that. Psalm 75, 6 and 7. It speaks to this same issue, and it's worded so well, I wanted to cover them both. The others only have one verse, if I remember correctly. When we talk about power, position, prestige, honor, God speaks of that. Says, for promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. But God is the judge. He puts down one, sets up another. If you have a position of some kind of authority, honor, prestige, power, you didn't earn it. Oh, you think you earned it. No, God put you there. And when that position of power and honor and prestige is no more, it isn't necessarily because you failed or you sinned. God put you down. He has that right, you know. He's free. Another way in which God deals with mankind and his creation, and especially this one we have difficulty with, is affliction and adversity. God's free. God's free to send you affliction, just like he's free to send you gifts. He's free to send you adversity, just like he's free to send you prosperity. We don't like this one, though, do we? We like the other one a whole lot better. But this is an expression of God's freedom. We look at the ungodly and we say, boy, they don't have any problems like I have. Well, first of all, we don't know that. But then secondly, God has that right. God has that right to give that man, that woman, a life free of conflict. Can't you imagine that man or that woman standing before a holy, just God saying, God, you didn't give me a chance, and God says, wait a minute. Didn't I give you a free pass? Wasn't life pretty easy for you? Didn't I give you this and this and this and this and this? Where do you think that came from? And you rejected me. Oh, that's going to be a horrible day before God. For that man, for that woman. Well, that's another issue. But God has that right. He's free. And he can send us adversity when and how he chooses to do so. He has that right. He's free. He can also remove the adversity and remove the stress and remove the temptation and the difficulty and the hardship at any time that he chooses to do so, because he's free. And we have this great tendency, just like the Jews did in the Lord Jesus' day, to always attribute adversity and affliction and difficulty to sin. Well, that's because I sinned. Well, that's because that person sinned. Where did they sin? And that's, of course, what they accused Job of. Job, you're going through this because you've sinned. And that was exactly what the Pharisees said of the blind man when they brought him to Jesus. They said, who sinned? This man or his parents, his mother, her dad? And Jesus confused them all and absolutely confounded them all. And he said, none of them. This man is blind because I made him blind. And I made him blind for my own honor and glory. Oh, we have trouble with that. And then he healed the man and gave him sight. And that poor man suffered all his life with his blindness because God had a greater purpose. Job so eloquently said, "The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." I have found in my own personal life that I have the greatest peace in dealing with, that's a lousy word, but handling the adversities and afflictions of my own personal life when in the midst of them I point to God and I say, "God, you have the right. You have the right. You are sovereign. You can do as you please. You have the right to permit this difficulty in that. You have the right. I give you that right. I don't have to give it to you. You have it. But I do submit to your authority in my life. You have the right to do it. I will obey you. I will love you. I will trust you whether or not you ever take it away. Because you're my God and I love you. And you have the right to permit it as long as you want to permit it, in whatever degree and fashion you choose to do so. However, Father, I am your son. I am your son. And I cry to you for mercy. And I know that I can't force you to be merciful to me, but I am your son. And I know as a father, if my daughters came to me, how I would treat my daughters in this adversity. I would do whatever I could do to help them handle the adversity and to relieve it and so on. And Father, you're a better father than I am. Will you treat me like a son? Will you demonstrate towards me your grace and your mercy? But whether you do or you not, I still love you. Is that easy? No. But it's true. And I find my greatest peace when I truly do that. I had one just the other day. Got a new printer. I went to print out some statements from one of my software programs. Wouldn't print. Printed everything except this program. Wouldn't print. Had no idea why it wouldn't print. So I had a little tussle with God for a few moments, and I said, "Okay, God, what do you want me to do?" Call him, find out why. "Lord, that'd take time." "Yep, it'll take time. Call him." So I called him. I said, "Well, we can't handle it. You got to go to the software people." So I went to the software people. And the Lord did, "Well, it's going to cost you $24.95. I said, "Well, is there any way, can I go online? Is there any way I can check this out?" "Well, you could go online, and that's only $10. I said, "Well, we'll try the $10 routine, see if that one works. If it doesn't, okay, well, then I'll spend more money. But maybe with a $10 deal, I can figure it out." So this was one where you chatted back and forth online. You had access to a chat line. So I typed in my question, and as often is the case with those, there's a little bit of a time lag between the time that you type in your question and they actually answer you and respond. So I thought, well, you know, this sounds awfully dumb. But I think I'm going to try that printer. While I'm waiting here, I'm going to try that printer. You know, that printer printed every page. Printed every page. And I tried another one. It printed it. I said, "Lord, what happened?" He said, "It prints, doesn't it?" I said, "Yeah, it prints." "Well, then, give thanks. It prints. That's what you wanted it to do, isn't it?" "Yep, that's what I wanted it to do, is print." Sent him an email back, and I said, "I can't explain it, but mysteriously, my printer's working. Thank you for your help." God's free. God's free. He can do what he wants, when he wants, how he wants. He's free. And those are some of the ways. Let me mention hastily, quickly. I'm looking at that clock over there. One of the ways God expresses his freedom towards us is in redemption. Redemption. I've stated many times, and I will state it again because it fits here especially, God was not required to provide redemption for sinners. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, there was no covenant that he had made previously with them that if they sin, oh, by the way, if you do happen to eat of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil and you disobey my command, I'll take care of it. There was no such promise. There was no such covenant made. God was not forced by some power to provide redemption. The provision of redemption is an absolute free choice of God. Didn't have to do it. In fact, God could have made things in such a fashion that his angels would have never sinned. Could have done that. He could have made it that when his angels, Satan and the others who followed him, when they sinned, that he destroyed them. Could have done that. But he didn't. And it could have been that when Adam and Eve sinned and rebelled against God, and he could have just destroyed them. Could have done that. But he didn't. And he could have let them just live on in their sin and never provided redemption. But he did. And aren't you glad he did? And it's a free choice of his. No coercion. No reason why he had to do it. He wasn't forced. Of his own free will, he provided redemption to sinners. And furthermore, when he provided that redemption to sinners, and we won't examine this doctrine specifically tonight, we've done it other times, he chose some to receive it and some not to receive it. I'm going to give it to you. I'm going to give it to you. I'm going to give it to you. But I'm not going to give it to them. I will be gracious to whom I'll be gracious. I will be merciful to whom I'll be merciful. And if you have experienced redemption through saving faith in Jesus Christ, his provision for sinners, it's a free gift. He gave it to you because he wanted to give it to you. You didn't earn it. There was no exertion you could place upon him to force his hand. Oh, doesn't that make it more special? Oh, I pray it does. It does to me. And I pray it does to you. Well, I gotta hurry. What does it mean? Well, let me cut to the chase here. What are the implications? Humility. Humility before God. Dependence upon God. You and I are absolutely, totally dependent upon God. Recognize his influence in our lives. We live God-directed lives. In all regards. You are where you are because God put you there. You're doing what you're doing because God wants you to do that. The difficulties that you face, God sent them. The joys and the privileges that you have, he sent those. Therefore, revere God. Give him the reverence he deserves. Honor, glory, praise, obedience, submission, thankfulness. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. You have a reason. I don't understand the reason, but you did promise, Father. I will remind you, as if God needs reminding, but I will remind you, God, that you did say that you work all things together for good to those who love God. And I love you, God, so therefore somehow you're going to work this all for good. That's what you said. Thank you. You also said, Father, there is no temptation taking you but such as common to man, but I will with the temptation make a way of escape that you might endure it. God, where's the way? Where's that rock in the midst of all the flurry of the storms and the waters rushing about? Where's that rock? You promised it, God. Where's that rock? Promised it. Therefore, revere God. Honor him. Thank him. Praise him. Worship him. Submit to him. Gotta stop. That's it. Thank you, Father. Thank you that you are free, and in your freedom you deal with us, sometimes with great joys, sometimes with great adversity, but in all events, it is your free choice. And you have a reason, and you have made promises to aid and comfort us in the midst of those difficulties, where you promised you'd work all things together for good. You promised us that you love us as children. You love us like you loved Christ, your only begotten Son. And you're a greater Father than our earthly fathers. And so we ask you, Father, to treat us like your children with grace and mercy. And we cry out to you for that tonight and ask for those ways of escape that we might endure the difficulties and hardships of life. And Lord, I know all those here, I don't know all their adversities and difficulties, but I know some of them. And Father, on their behalf, I come before you and I intercede for you on their behalf. Father, treat them like daughters. Treat them like sons. Be gracious to them. Be merciful to them. Encourage them, comfort them. Provide for them that island of refuge in the midst of the storm, that place of protection that you promised. And work out in their lives all things for good. You promised. You promised. Of your own free choice, you promised. So we come to you asking to you be faithful to your promise and to encourage us in the midst of our difficulties, but then also to give you thanks for the good things that you do for us. Remind us of your grace and your mercy, that we might give you honor and glory and praise for your goodness toward us. And Father, I can ask these things only because of Jesus, your Son, our Savior. And you promised grace and mercy to help in time of need. Thank you. Amen.